When I was a boy, I wanted to be a dairy farmer. I had a dairy farm. We grew up on a dairy farm, and I just loved the dairy. I loved the bigness of everything. You know, a cow drinks about 30 gallons of water a day, a lot more in the summer. That's a lot of water. A cow will eat 100 pounds of feed in a day. It's a huge quantity. On our herd, the average cow produced over 2,000 gallons of milk a year. That's the average. I loved it. It was big, it was abundant, and about my senior year of high school, though, God started knocking on the door of my heart, and I didn't know it was God. And then I had a day that was kind of a Damascus Road experience for me, and I was indulging in a little sexual lust, and all of a sudden, like a flash, I became absolutely aware that I was a rebel against God, that I was opposing Him, and that was my nature. I had never thought this way before. I was a religious kid. How could I be an enemy of God? And I was. And I had this absolutely clear sense that if I died, I would go to hell. And there'd be no way out. And it was just absolutely terrorizing to me. And for about 2 months, I lived that way. And and then the fall of that year, 1973, I went to Iowa State University, and God just guided my path to some Christians. And they explained to me the way of salvation. In all of my religious training, and I appreciated it all, in all of my religious training, I was never told how a person becomes a Christian. I think it was supposed to assume, that I got it when I was baptized or something like that. But it was never pointed out to me until that time. And I bring all of this up. By the way, thank you, Kristen. Here we go. This is reproduced. I have a bunch of these on the information table. If you care to pick one up, you're welcome to it. It's my story. But the reason that I bring it up is that upon my salvation, I looked around and the most godly person that I knew was my sister, who had become a Christian about 2 years earlier. And so naturally, I wanted to be like her. I watched her. I watched her with her children. Mary was consistent. She was loving, but she was firm. She was very resourceful. She made them busy all the time. She managed them with dignity. And I just knew that if I ever became a parent, that is how I would parent. That was my goal. That was the object I was shooting for. And then Luke was born. And it was tested to the hilt, to the nth degree. Last week, Tim alluded to the idea that we're wanting to appoint a couple of deacons, or deacon and deaconess in our church, Luke Hibbing and Val French. And Tim said it's not so much that we have such a huge church like they did in the book of Acts and Acts 6 that, man, we just can't manage it all. But our biggest reason, I think, is that we want to display a measure of what maturity looks like. It's just like having my sister. I knew exactly. I knew immediately. I knew I was going to be in the Word a lot because I watched my sister and that's what her life was like. She didn't just read for information, she read for this relationship thing, and it became my life. And so that's what we are attempting to do here also. And I'd like us to pray here as we jump into this short message. God, we thank you that you know what you're doing. You know the path that you're leading each of us on. I thank you that in your will, it's an upward path to know you better and to display you more accurately. So today, I just pray you'd anoint these qualities as we talk about them and give us eyes to see where you're leading us. In Jesus' name, amen. See, the church is a spiritual growth factory. It just is. This is the place that growth happens. And much as I would like to make this message about how that happens, that's my favorite topic, this one is simply about what it looks like. What does spiritual maturity look like? This is about how you can tell maturity when you see it. It's about the character qualities that you and I can be aspiring to. And again, one of the reasons for appointing Luke and Val is to remind us that this is the expectation for all of us, not just the pastors. There are many other areas of ministry that Tim and I are taking care of that we don't need to. And we're just waiting for a man or a woman that we can entrust various areas to. I have a list of them that are needed that just take time. And I could do other things with my time if I weren't doing these things. And there's plenty of room for maturity in Lifehouse. So as Tim mentioned last week, I'm going to briefly go through the biblical requirements of a deacon and deaconess, and then I want to simply highlight one area for each of these folks that I think stands out. Next week, we're going to hear from, unless we hear from one of you, some glaring issue that we've overlooked with Luke or Val, we plan to appoint them to their areas of service. And we'll probably have a little bit more time to notice things in their lives that we appreciate that are indicative of a walk with God. But for today, I'm just going to limit it to one area for each of them. Okay, so let's look at 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons, likewise. The word likewise refers to this chapter, this portion of the letter being about the appointment of mature individuals, the elders in the first verses, and now deacons. The deacons likewise, just like the elders needed certain character qualities, so also deacons must have certain character qualities. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So here's our list of qualities. Man of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, tested, husband of one wife, good manager of his children and his household, and that's the list. So let's quickly go through this list. First of all, he needs to be a man of dignity. I think it's useful to note that this is the very first quality that's mentioned, that he be a man of dignity. And this word means to be reverent. And immediately, when we're thinking of appointing somebody to an office of service, he needs to display a faith in God. It needs to be on display. Reverence is a matter of displaying I trust in God. It's not written on my forehead, it's written in my life. I am a reverent man. I turn to God with my life. I'm serious about life. This man is worthy of respect. So here are some things that indicate this. How much of a person's thoughts of God tumble out when they're in conversation? When there is a problem, how does he assess those problems? Does God enter into the picture? Is he big in the analysis of his problems? What's his prayer life like? You can't be reverent without praying. You cannot develop a character of reverence without praying. If a man trusts God, it's displayed in his prayer life. Or how does he handle his money? You know, it's often been said, and it's true, that Jesus talked more about money than any other topic in his parables and in his recorded teachings. It's just so close to our hearts. We are so insecure since the fall of man, we've needed to scrap for a living, and money is what we cling to naturally. Well, when we come to know the God of wonders beyond our galaxy, who created millions, actually billions of galaxies, each having millions of stars, we think he can handle money. He can take care of Bob. He can take care of Luke. He can take care of Val. And so how a person handles his money. And in the church, of course, we look to see if they're tithing. This isn't a checklist. It isn't a you better measure up kind of a thing. What we understand about these character qualities is that these are marks of relationship with God. I trust God. So he needs to be a man of dignity. Then he needs to be not double-tongued. He's not swayed by public opinion to say one thing with one group and one thing with another group. He's the same through and through, and he has the guts to trust God with the outcome. Doesn't mean he's belligerent or contentious about what he believes. It simply means that he can state what God's will is and not fear the repercussions from man. To some degree. Okay, not addicted to much wine, that's pretty obvious. But this may also relate to any area of addiction. A man who's ready to be appointed can turn it on and turn it off, can slow it down or speed it up. He has the capability of being in control of his or her life, or his life in a deacon. And he's not fond of sordid gain. He's not longing for undeserved riches. He doesn't go out to the casino to try to win money or to play poker for money or to develop schemes of getting rich quick. And this is the one area that I wanted to focus on in Luke's life. Luke has been tithing for decades. And there have been some difficult times in Luke's life. And even in those times, this area, as he has described it, and maybe we'll hear some from him next week about this, I don't know. But this has been a bedrock for him. He knows he can trust God with his money. Way back when Stonebrook was being built, the building was being built, we had several fundraisers and building campaigns, and I remember a time that Luke begged me for an opportunity to be involved in that campaign. He didn't want to miss out on what God was doing. That was his mind, that was his heart. And not only has Luke been tithing, but there have been many other ministries that he's supported over the year, many missionaries and so forth. I think he owns a part of the Ark Encounter out there in Kentucky, you know, the Noah's Ark thing out there. I think he owns a little piece of that because it was a worthy investment. And when we got started up here, when Patty and I moved up here and I didn't know what I was going to do for support. I'm bivocational. I'm not supported by you all. So I was trying to figure out what I was going to do, and it took me a little while to get this business going. And for a couple of years, Luke was supporting me monthly. I didn't ask. I just told him where I was at, and he provided some income for us. It was significant to me, monthly. And so this is an area. Here's a verse I wanted to throw up here. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. You see, you can't be a man of sordid gain looking for a scheme to get rich quick and be a man who trusts God with finances at the same time. They're going in opposite directions. And so I think this is a wonderful example for us. We really can trust trust God. This is the only area in the Scriptures that we are told to test God in. Malachi 4 says, test me in this, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on your life until there is no more need. And Luke has simply done that. And, oh, there's one other thing I want to say about this. You know, it's one thing to be generous, and Luke could get that from his mother. That could come, you know, just by watching Patty. But when a man is doing this before the Lord, there really should be some evidence that God is responding to it. If it's really a spiritual matter, then God should be responding to it. And there are many examples of that, but the most recent one, I think, is with Ren. I think the expenses of her delivery and early life is probably on the order of about a house, about the number of dollars as you would need to buy a house. And they're all taken care of. They don't know anything. This is not natural. This is a God thing. And so God has rewarded Luke, chosen to reward him. And I think that's one area that we can look to in Luke's life. Then holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This means unashamedly convinced of salvation through Jesus Christ alone and of the authority of the Scripture over all of life. And then he needs to be tested. In other words, he needs to be doing something. Patty and I have been in Titus here recently, and one of the interesting things that we get from Titus is that our people, the believing community, our people, ought to be workers. We ought to be providers. We ought to be able to... how's that last verse in Titus 1 go? It says... let's see. Let me have your Bible, please. Titus 1, last verse. Sorry. Real quick here. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. So Titus is on this island of Crete. And Paul told him, you got to stop some of these guys' mouths. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. And then he says, they're worthless for any good deed. Not so in our community. And so Luke has been tested, at least with the music ministry. We need to see something that a person is willing to do and to carry on consistently. And the test isn't just getting up here on Sunday mornings and strumming the guitar a little bit. It's that life has become extremely complicated for Luke here, having to drive clear to Des Moines every week, be down there for a couple days, drive back, and pick up things here, and to continue to serve in this way on a Sunday morning. So he needs to be tested. And he needs to be the husband of one wife. It means his eyes and his heart are at home, enjoying the wife of his youth. And he needs to be a good manager of his children and his household. When I think of this, I think of having a budget, taking care of the car, taking care of the home, a measure of neatness, a measure of orderliness, giving time and sanctification to his wife and children from all that God has given to him. This is a good manager of his children and of his household. Okay. So let's look at what's written about the qualifications of a deaconess. This is from 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Pretty short list. So here are those qualities again. Dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. Again, that word dignified, same word. Reverent, serious, worthy of respect. So does the word of God come tumbling out of her mouth? Is this on her lips? Is it on her heart? Does she turn to God with difficulties? Or does she scramble around with devices? That's the alternative. You figure out a device. Either I'll intimidate somebody or I'll get mad. What's her prayer life like? Is she heavenly minded, serious? And I think Val passes the test. Then not malicious gossips. You know, this is an interesting one. The men are told not to be contentious or pugnacious. Women are told not to be malicious gossips. It seems to be a special temptation with women, knowing maybe I can't win by brute strength. I'll win by conniving. I'll win by cutting somebody down in public. And this is an area, Val, pardon the embarrassment, but this is the area that I think you have shown strength in to me, not being a malicious gossip. And this is the way it comes to me. I am a privileged one. I mean, a short list of people that gets little prayer requests from Val from time to time. And what is always interesting to me in these little prayer notes is I almost never know the person's name, and I almost never know the exact gory, scandalous details about the situation. It's simply, here's a need. It's related to me like this, this person, that I have a friend, and this friend has a daughter or something, and they have a problem generally like this. Please pray, and then she'll put her own prayer in the email. And in doing that, she's avoided saying who it is, what the terrible thing is that person, drumming up drama and emotion. And I appreciate that very much. This is an example for our ladies. We don't need the drama. We can help people without it. And we're listening. You don't have to be dramatic. We can listen. So, bless you. Bless you. Well done. Absolutely. God is listening. Yeah. That matters. Then temperate. Self-controlled enough to have good judgment and discretion even in trying circumstances. Picture a mom gently settling an argument between siblings rather than making matters worse. Sometimes things get hairy with kids, and it's maddening. And you've seen moms just go into a tirade to settle the score. And a temperate woman will be self-controlled enough to use good judgment and discretion. And finally, faithful in all things. She completes the tasks that she has accepted. She's reliable. You can rely on her. So, in the church, it's not so much what do you want to be when you grow up, but what do you want to be like when you grow up? What do you want to be like? This is the way God wants us to think. There are many converging avenues to a person's maturity. Growth happens when we allow His grace to fill our needs. It would be good for you to hear some of their own stories, and maybe you'll hear some next week, some of the choices that they've made in allowing the Holy Spirit to bring them to where they are at today. But today we just wanted to focus on what the Bible says are the qualities of maturity that would indicate that a person is ready to serve in the church in some appointed capacity. We believe Luke and Val are ready for that, and our plan is to appoint them next Sunday. So may God inspire and equip us all to want to be just like God when we grow up. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're so fun. You're so worthy of being aspired to. We are made to know you. And our prayer is that you would continue us down this journey of what it is to be like you. So I pray that in coming weeks, each one of us would be a sterling example in some way to the other of what you're like. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.